book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. That's on page 957 in your pew Bible. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the pew Bible, open it to page 957, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Last Sunday, we completed the Engage sermon series. Even though the sermon series is finished, the concept of Engage will be guiding our church for the next several months. I hope that every time you enter this sanctuary, you're engaging in worship. When you leave the sanctuary and you go out into the community, that you're fully engaging in service and ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The scripture says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. There are some events that are cringe events in our memory. You look back on them and you wish, wow, I wish I could do that over again. And then there are some events that are totally wow events. You look at them and you think, there's something that I learned so powerful, I'm glad that I did it. Well, there is an event in my life that involves baptism that is both a cringe and a wow experience. When I was 26 years of age, I was pastoring my first full-time church. A gentleman who was visiting our church made an appointment with me, and he said he wanted to talk about baptism. He had some questions, very articulate, intelligent man. And he said one of the things that concerned him was that almost every denomination experienced baptism, but there was confusion and differences and a lot of chaos about it. He felt there was a great amount of misunderstanding. He said, why couldn't we get, say, three or four, five pastors, maybe six pastors together and one or two laymen from their church, and we could just have a discussion about the different things in baptism? And he said, I think we would find that there is more we agree on than we disagree on. Well, I was 26 years of age and didn't realize you could say no to people that attended your church. And I said, okay. And he said, well, I'll get the group together if we can meet in your church. Sounded good to me. I arranged a room. It was really our little fellowship hall. It was a small congregation. I'd anticipated there would be four or five churches there, maybe a total of 20 people, because it would just be two or three from each church. But the night it was at our church, there were 100 people there. I'd invited two of our deacons, and so from the church I was pastoring, there were three, me and two deacons. And the rest of the people were all from one church. There were other churches turned them down. There was just 90-some people from another congregation. Well, we couldn't meet in our fellowship hall. We had to meet in our sanctuary. And most of them were senior adults. And when we opened the service, I asked the pastor of the other congregation, I said, would you like to go first and discuss your view of baptism? And he said, yes. He comes to the pulpit, and that wasn't really a plan. That seemed more of a formal service. He came to the pulpit, and then he gave me his first clue that the evening was not going to go well. He said, I would like to thank your congregation for hosting this debate. Debate. That sets a different tone. And then he continued to use debate language when he said, and I yield my time to Dr. So-and-so, who is a teacher of religion at a denominational school that church sponsored. So this gentleman comes to the platform, that's the professor. He is a very distinguished looking man, probably 60 years of age, in a black suit and a dark tie and a white shirt. And he spoke for the next 50 minutes. And when he spoke, he read it word for word out of a black notebook. It was a lecture. He quoted the Greek. He looked at different philosophies. It was one of those. It was a very thorough presentation. And then it was my turn to speak. I had about 5 minutes worth of things to say. And remember, this was the 70s, and I was 26. I was wearing a turquoise leisure suit. People do not believe that I had that, but my wife is here and she can confirm. And in fact, one year, I was sharing with our staff recently, a portion of them, I wore it one Easter back during the 70s. They couldn't believe that. But that's the way I was dressed. And the audience didn't really take me very seriously. I took my 5 minutes and extended it to 15, and it was one of those sessions where you knew that you were not connecting. And then after we finished that portion of it, it was Q&A, and every question was asked of me. They had been prepared. Often they read their questions from printed sheets. It took over 2 hours for the entire event to be over. The two deacons that I'd invited, one of them left during it. It got too long. We were closing up, and it was just one deacon, myself, an older gentleman by the name of Joe Oliver. And when you do not think you've done well, you fish for compliments. And so I said, "Joe, how did you think it went tonight?" And Joe said, "Well, you know, I've never been to seminary, so my comments may not have much validity. But first of all, why did you let that dog and pony show happen at our church?" And he says, "And second, why didn't you or the other professor just simply get up and say, Jesus was baptized, Jesus taught us to baptize, and baptism's all about Jesus?" He said, "If you begin with Jesus, it all makes sense." When he'd say, he said, "That's true of many other doctrines. If you don't begin with Jesus, you're going to get confused along the way." Well, the cringe moment of that event is thinking, why did we have that dog and pony show in the church? But the wow moment was that Joe Oliver principle. You begin with Jesus. Everything begins with Jesus for the Christian. The next two Sundays, we're focusing on baptism. The purpose of this two-week series on baptism is not so that we can know all of the defenses of baptism and what we believe and all those things, but it's to help us to fully experience and engage, because it's an act of Christian worship. It's a part of our worship experiences frequently on Sunday morning, and it's to be a part of all of our lives. And this morning we want to look at, what does it mean to be baptized? Why do we do it? And we're going to start with Jesus. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell the story of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew has a slightly longer version of it. Matthew writes more like an accountant. He gives the facts. There's not much polish. There's not many exciting details. But he focuses on the big story. Now, as Matthew tells it, here's the setting. John the Baptist, a distant relative of Jesus, who was a prophet, began preaching that the anointed one promised in the Old Testament, the one that you and I would call Messiah, the Messiah, that he is not only coming, he is already here. And he says that when this Messiah, now that he's here, he's going to begin a new kingdom, a kingdom that's from God, from heaven. And as a part of that new kingdom, everyone needs to repent. And as a result of having repent, they need to be baptized. Now, baptism wasn't new with John the Baptist. It was frequently used at that time, but it was used only for Gentiles or proselytes who came into the Jewish faith. If they wanted to believe in the true and living God as revealed in the Old Testament, the Gentile males, were expected to do three things. First, they were to be circumcised. Second, they were to be baptized. And third, they were to offer a special offering in the temple. And they being baptized was a sign that you were, it was symbolically washing off your Gentileness. It was washing off the sin of your life. It was, you were putting away and starting anew, but it was not about death and resurrection. It was about really being cleansed and being purified of whatever was in your life. Now, the reason John the Baptist's teaching on that was revolutionary, he said everybody needs to repent. It's not just for Gentiles. Everybody needs to repent because everyone has sin in their life, and you're repenting, and then as a result of the repentance that you have done, you are then to be baptized. Well, there were people who said, we don't like that at all. He's calling us sinners. But there were others who loved the fact that he was calling out the religious folks because John the Baptist was seen as a populist. And there were some of those that were loving John the Baptist because he was saying, let the religious authorities have it. Now, Jesus, who spent most of his time in Nazareth, comes down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is doing baptism. And Jesus is pointed out by John the Baptist. John the Baptist points and he says, this is the one I'm talking about. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the one who is becoming the one who will start the new kingdom. Jesus goes to John the Baptist and says, baptize me, John. John the Baptist said, I can't do that. He said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, it needs to fulfill all righteousness. Recognizing that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, John the Baptist does as he is told. He baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus comes up from the water, there is the Holy Spirit coming down, swooping down like a dove. And when it says like a dove, it probably does not mean in the shape of a dove. It's the idea of the motion of a dove. The swooping, the gentle flow of the Spirit comes down. And then there is a voice, and the voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that had to be an awesome, powerful moment. But let's stop the narrative because it brings up a question. John the Baptist was baptizing when people had repented of their sin. Jesus had no sin of which to repent. Why was Jesus being baptized? It seems a contradiction. Well, Jesus explains to it when he says, this is to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Remember the last two Sundays when we've talked about the cross and the resurrection? We've explained that Jesus died for our sin. But to simply say Jesus died for our sin does not fully explain it. Jesus became sin on the cross. Now, that's hard for us to grasp, hard for us to get our mind around how Jesus became sin on the cross. He is revealing the righteousness, the righteous character of God, and sin must be punished, and Christ took the punishment and became sin on our behalf. And it was revealing that righteous, loving, just, holy character of God who would give his Son in order that we might be reconciled to him. So it was necessary. Then it brings up a second question. Well, if Jesus was baptized, then didn't he turn around and start baptizing people immediately? John chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that Jesus did not baptize anyone. Now there's John 3:23 sometimes can leave the impression, depending on which translation you use, that Jesus may have baptized, but John 4:2 says Jesus didn't baptize anyone. Jesus was baptized not because he needed to repent of sin, but because our sin, which he would later become on the cross, He was baptized for that purpose. Now, let's pick up the narrative, but not on the next day. Jump ahead with me. It's on the day before Jesus ascends into the heavens. Remember, on the 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus spends time making appearances to his followers, and he spends time teaching them. Late on the 39th day, or possibly early in the morning of the 40th, he gathers all of the disciples and he begins to teach. And although we have just a few words of it, it is imagined by many it was a rather lengthy teaching session because he's going to ascend into the heaven. And right before he ascends into the heaven on the 40th day, he's speaking to his followers and he says, "As you go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you till the end of the age." Now, when you look at that summary statement over everything he's taught them, there is one imperative. There is one command in that. For it is not the go, because literally it is as you go or as you are going. Make disciples. That's the command. And what's involved with making a disciple? Well, it's baptizing them. Why do you baptize them? Because they're repenting. It's something that shows that they are repenting of what they have done. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy, and you teach them everything. Now, let's stop there for a moment and jump ahead with me now 28 years. The Apostle Paul is writing the church at Rome. He gives the most thorough, systematic approach to explaining the Christian faith that you find in all of the Bible. And as he begins, he talks about the sinful nature, how sin has separated us from God. And he goes at great length to describe how sinful all of humanity is. And then he goes and explains that there's nothing we can do about it. It's not rules, it's not regulations, we are not reconciled to God by the things that we are doing. And he explains that's all been accomplished through what Jesus did. The righteousness of God has been revealed to us. We've not captured it. We do not own it. God sees us as righteous. Why? Because of his Son. It is that which is imputed as a result of the death and resurrection. And he goes again at great length to say, this is not something you're doing. It's a gift. It is a gift that you are receiving. And then in chapter 6, he uses an illustration, and baptism is the illustration. And he's again focusing on that most important idea, that it's not something we do, it's something that God has done. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him unto death through baptism. And he says, and then so we can be raised or resurrected with him and have new life. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about new life, transformed life in the here and now. Yes, heaven is real, but that verse is not describing. It's describing this new life that we have. And he is using baptism as a picture. He's saying that in Christ, we have died to an old way of living. In Christ, we're resurrected to a new way of life. What's baptism? Baptism, Christian baptism, is the Jesus story. Baptism is a picture of what God has done for us through Jesus. It's his story. Now, the reason that's important is because the greatest heresy and the most common heresy the world has ever known is the heresy that we can do something to make ourselves right with God. You ask many people what they think a Christian is. Well, a Christian is a person who goes to church and does good things, and a person is someone who got baptized, and they list all of the things that they think we ought to do. But baptism, rather salvation, is about what God has given to us through Christ Jesus. It's His story. Now, the reason that that's such a powerful symbol is because we're often tempted in that area, but even we as Christians, we know up in our mind. If you've grown up in the evangelical tradition, you're very aware of Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith we are saved. You know all of that. But if we're not careful, we get back into this idea, I'm doing all of this. I'm going to church. I'm doing all of these good things so that God will like me and God will love me. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Now, we have to make a distinction between earning and effort. The Christian faith, God does expect effort, but it is not earning. Earning is what I do in order to obligate you to me. If we have an agreement that I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to do something for which you will pay me $100. When I complete my task, then you are obligated to give to me. Up until that point, I've been working for you, but once my task is completed, you're obligated. You're basically working for me by handing me the money. Now, there are many Christians that start to see that way. If I do all of these good things for God, He's going to do good things for me. But as Christians, we're to give effort. Effort is He has already given to us. He has already given to us a right relationship. He has already given to us everlasting and abundant life. And as Christians, the effort is a way of saying thank you. It's not a way of earning. Now, the dangerous thing that happens to Christians when we get involved in that earning mindset, first of all, it gives us a sense of pride. We look at other Christians that aren't doing as much as we are, and we feel superior to them, and we assume that God loves us more than God loves them. Second thing, it develops self-pity. Because when you're suffering in life, and you look at another family that seems everything's going just right for them. I mean, their kids are healthy and they don't even have to have braces, you know, and you look on yours and you're pinching every penny you can, and you look, and look, they do things that are wrong that we don't do. What's wrong with me? And it gets to be self-pity. The third issue, it'll wear you out. Because as you start to understand the immensity of salvation, if you're trying to earn it, you can never do enough. And you will, out of guilt, start doing everything, volunteering for things you don't have time, passion, or God's calling in your life to do, because you've got to do it. Otherwise, God might not be happy with you. But if it's gift, if it's all gift that was secured through His death and resurrection, it's His story. It's the story of Jesus. And when we understand it's His story, that's when it becomes central to the gospel. Some of you know my background. I did not grow up in a Baptist church. I grew up in a very fine evangelical denomination, came to know Christ. I was baptized as a teenager. My father, who was a country preacher, baptized me in a creek. When I became a Baptist, I joined a Baptist church, and some of you may remember when Baptists frequently did this. There were Baptist churches that even if you had been baptized by immersion, you had to do it all over again when you became a Baptist. Well, I joined a church like that. I knew God was calling me to preach. I really sensed God was calling me to be a part of that church and to be a Baptist preacher. And then I found out I'd have to be baptized again. And to be really honest, it was sort of one more hoop I was going to have to jump through. You know, my thought was, if you're going to get your union card in the preacher's union, you sort of have to do this. And I really wasn't looking forward to it. I scheduled baptism, thought, you know, it can't hurt me in any way. The night I was baptized, there were three of us scheduled. There was a Hispanic couple in the church there, First Baptist Oklahoma City, had a ministry similar to ours. And they ask each of the three of us, as we were meeting with the pastor prior to the service, could you tell us how you became a Christian? The gentleman, he told his, he could speak English fairly well, but his wife really struggled with the English language. Yet you could tell from just what you could understand, she had had a life-changing transformation through Christ. But it was hard to understand. And then they asked me mine, and mine was vanilla. I was a 10-year-old boy, grew up, dad a country preacher, went forward in the service, accepted Christ, and, you know, it was a very simple salvation story in some ways. Then the minister said to all three of us, he said, thank you for sharing your testimony. He says, now when you're going to be baptized tonight, all three of you are going to be preaching. Well, I don't think I'd seen a Baptist baptism. And so my thought is, I get to say something. You know, I get to hold the mic. I was going to be a preacher. This is something I was looking forward to. And the other couple, especially her, she just froze. And she shook her head no. And it was as if she was getting ready to leave. And she says, I can't say anything. They will not understand me. And the pastor, in a very kind way, gentle way, said to her, you will preach tonight without saying one word. And said, in fact, the sermon you preach tonight will be better than any other sermon that's preached today in this church. He says, when you're preaching without saying a word, it is a sermon for the eye and not for the ear. When you're placed under the water, it is the picture that Jesus died for me and died for the sins of the world. When you're picked up from the water, it is the picture of the resurrection. Jesus rose again that we all might have new life. And he said, you will never have to say a word tonight, but it's a powerful sermon. And then he looked at me, and Dr. Hobbs was the pastor, and he knew I was studying for the ministry, and he looked at me and he said, Gary, you will never preach a greater sermon than you're preaching tonight. And as I began to think and experience that, then baptism wasn't a hoop that I had to jump through. In fact, it was a very meaningful experience, because it gave me an opportunity to tell his story, the story of Jesus. But Paul, in Romans 6, the passage we have, he takes it one step further. He says, it's his story that becomes our story. He says, you have been resurrected to a new way of living, and next week we're going to unpack what that new way of living means. But he says, this becomes your story. In other words, it's not just a story of a Jesus who died a long time ago that you could be forgiven and then that you are in relationship with him and then you're just going to continue being the way that you used to be. The only difference, your sins are forgiven. No, he says, there is new life. It's like you have been brought back to life. You see, it's our story. And what is our story is we are no longer in bondage to sin. We can change. God is still at work in our life. That's why when you and I observe a baptism in a church, it's not where we look, especially if it's a child, and say, oh, that's nice for that child, that's cute. It's not when we look at an adult and say, well, you know, it's about time they got baptized, I'm glad for them. Every time you and I observe a baptism, it is a reminder, it's his story, but it's a reminder of our story. The habits that we're allowing to control in our life, the attitudes that we can't shake, the things that we think that we just have to live with, we don't have to live with that way anymore because we have died and we have been raised again. We have new life. Baptism should be one of the most exciting things for every believer, every time you see it, not just when someone in your family is baptized, but it's a story that's our story that's only possible because of his story, which makes us aware that it's ultimately the story of the gospel.
As we said earlier, the greatest heresy is work salvation. The greatest expression of it is the way we use religion, even sometimes church. You talk to the world around us, and we give an opportunity to share our faith. Now, I'm talking with you, okay? I'm not pointing you out because I do the same thing. Often when dealing with non-believers, we start to talk about what they're doing wrong. And we point out the mistakes of their life, the sin of their life. And we tell them they need to start going to church, and they need to read the Bible, and they need to pray, and they need to give up these bad habits. And we usually very quick to know what their bad habits are. And then we say we'll pray for them. Is that the gospel? No, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sin and rose again, that we can die to an old way of living and that we have new life. It's the gospel. Now, that's why baptism is important. It's not just to check off to say, I need to do this to join the church. And that's why it's only for believers. It's not something you do in order to become a Christian. It's something you do because you have already become one. It's telling his story. Now, next Sunday, we're going to gather here, and it's going to be a great week. And you may think, well, I don't know anybody that's going to be baptized. Yet you need to be here, whether you do it, because it is the visual reminder that Jesus died and rose again. We die through him, not for him, through him, and that we're resurrected to a new way of life. This morning, as you have just heard the words about baptism, we hope we've planted a picture in your mind. For if you have never received the free gift of God, if you're trying to do something to make God love you, this morning, give it up. Receive the gift that comes through the death and resurrection. And we invite you to open your heart and receive the reality and then follow up by being baptized. But the most important thing is that you receive it in your heart. Christian, maybe you realize that you've started by faith, but you've gradually into this old pattern of I've got to do this for God, I'm going to earn it so he will bless me. No, you begin with what he's already done, and out of gratitude, you serve him. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection and response. Worship always demands some type of response. Frequently it's private. When we encounter the holy and living God in worship, and that's what we've done today through the music, through the fellowship, through the reading of a word, through the preaching, all of this together is worship. Perhaps God's spoken to you this day, and you realize that you've attempted to earn your standing with God. Open your heart and receive the gift. It changes the outlook on everything because it's not trying to do enough to please God. It's recognizing God's done it for you. There may be others here that you know that you're a believer and follower, but you've, over the months and years, become bitter and angry because you think, look what I've been doing for you, God, and it's not paying off. Maybe you need to this morning reclaim the story, that his story is your story. It's a gift that he's given to you. There may be others who need to become a part of our church family. There may be some this morning that you've got some questions about baptism. You think, you know, as an adult, I'd like to be baptized. There was a time in my life I did, and I just was going through the hoops, but I want it to be used as a means of telling his story.
this morning, if you would like just to check that on one of the boxes, indicate you'd like to talk to someone on your registration card, we'll call you this week and be talking to you about that. Father, now as we come to this holy moment, you've invited us to respond to you, to your calling, to your pull in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.